Well, praise the Lord. It's great to be here with all of you people that come so far. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I would like to say, I hope my heart's desire for each one of you is that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, there's not anything on this earth that's important after knowing Jesus. I believe that we're coming to the last seconds of the last days, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe it's far away. I believe something, I hate to say this, but I believe something catastrophic is fixing to happen to America. I don't know what it is, but I know something bad is going to happen to the people that's not walking in obedience to God's Word. But those that are walking in obedience to God's Word, man, I mean, when he says, I withhold no good things to those that walk uprightly among me. You know, when you walk in obedience to God's Word, you do what he says, he shows up, and I've had so many wonderful testimonies. In fact, this last week, I called a lady, and I was talking to her. Of course, you know, we have a healing ministry, and that's what we do. That's what God called me to do, is to pray for the sick. And he has confirmed that with hundreds and even thousands of miracles and healings. And I've got to see the Lord do things that, I mean, I feel like an apostle sometimes. I know I'm not an apostle, but I feel like one, because if you've ever had the privilege to go over and lay your hands on somebody that's either on their deathbed or they can't straighten up, like Keith said about the lady a while ago, but we've seen so many of those. It's just amazing how awesome God is. And you have to realize that he doesn't care whether you're white or black or red or yellow or green or what color you are. You know, I mean, I realize all the devastating things that are going on. You know, it seems like the whole United States is trying to stir up things between the black people and the white people right now. But it's time the church comes to the front to let them know that, hey, we're going to walk in love with everybody. You know, it doesn't make any difference what they do. We're going to walk in love with everybody because we're sons and daughters of God. And as we do that, as we walk in love and obey him and do what he says, just like this lady that I called this last week, and she said she got a hold of my teaching 4 or 5 years ago and started listening. And she said she was a Southern Baptist. And said she went to church all of her life, and she never heard a sermon on healing. Never had. And so when she listened to my stuff, she said, man, I learned so many things about healing from God's Word. And so I just stood in awe. And so she said, after listening to you for a couple of years, she said, I'm trying to share these things with my Baptist church. And she says, they don't believe it. And she said, I try my best to share with them what the Word says about healing. And she said, just nobody's getting healed. And so she said, I finally just went to prayer. And I said, Lord, why is it that I can't get anybody in my Baptist church healed? And she said, I had never heard the Lord's audible voice till that moment. She said, as soon as I asked him, said he spoke to me and told me to go into the living room. And where there was a certain piece of furniture there that had certain drawers on it, he told me which drawer to open and everything, and said, when you pull the drawer out, you'll find 2 CDs that was made by my son, Thurman Scrivener, and they were made in 2003 and 2004, and if you'll listen to those, you will find the reason these people don't get healed. And she said, I went and got those, opened the drawer, and sure enough, there was those 2 CDs, She said, I began to listen, and she said, all throughout the teaching was intermingled among all this is the reason people don't get healed is because of their unbelief of the promises of God. And that's why you don't get healed. Well, that's one of the reasons. There's many reasons. You know, not only is unbelief a terrible factor that causes us not to get healed, but sin also is a terrible thing. And so many people don't understand how that sin and sickness are directly related. But I have learned a lot of things about that. And I want to tell you, I know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when Jesus Christ came to this earth and paid the price for our sin, we are not supposed to sin anymore. Now then, most of us don't even think like that, but he says, I bore your sin, and so therefore you are dead to sin, and if you're dead to sin, you cannot sin anymore. So that's the goal for a Christian. Every Christian, our goal should be no sin. Not a little bit of sin, but no sin. And our goal should be to walk holy before the Master and quote, stand on his word, believe his word, and see what his word says. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I'm just a young man. I'm 76 years of age. I'm 77 in December. And I have not had one single sick day in 35 years. Now then, how did I do that? Oh, I know. I just happened to be lucky and I exercised right and eat right and I did all these things right. No, I put God first. In fact, the way the Lord almost, one of the first healings I ever saw, this man, he went to the Baptist church. I used to be a Southern Baptist. And this man went to a Baptist church, and he was a good friend of mine. And he was, at the time, he was 42 years of age. Now, 42 is really young, isn't it? You know, I mean, that's really young. And so he was 42, and of course, every Sunday, not some Sundays, but I was a deacon in that Baptist church, and I was a Sunday school teacher in that Baptist church. And I don't know why, I just believe with all my heart, Christians are supposed to be in church every time the doors open. And I just believe that Christians were supposed to tithe, just like God said. You know, I mean, I guess I was a real dummy. You know, when God said it, I just believed it. I believed it, and I still do that. I believe if God said it, it's done. It don't make any difference whether anybody else in the world believes it or not. But he said it, it's a done deal. And he means what he says. And, of course, the older I get and the more experiences I have with God, the more I realize he means exactly what he says. Everywhere he said it, you don't have to try to theorize it or whatever. All you got to do, if he says, there is to be no sin in my people, guess what your goal should be? No sin. If he says, walk holy before me, guess what you should do? Walk holy before him. That's exactly right. So when you see these things, and of course I was in the process of learning with this friend of mine that was 42. I was a little bit older than him at the time, not a lot, but a little bit. And like I say, every Sunday morning he and his lovely wife are in church. You know, I mean, they come to Sunday school. I taught a Bible study class, Sunday school, whatever you want to call it. And they were there every Sunday. They finally went off into another class, and because I taught a couple of classes, and they went to another one finally. But I knew him really well, and I saw him every Sunday. And not only did he come to church, Sunday school, but he come to church. And he went in, you know, and he tithed. You know, I used to be on the counting committee, and I didn't know how much money he made, but, I mean, compared to the house he lived in and the cars he drove and his wife was a lawyer and everything else, when I would count the money, I was one of about five or six men in the Baptist church that helped do this. And so as we were doing that, I would see his offering envelope, and I think, well, he gives a lot of money to the church, so he must make a lot of money. And so anyway, but I don't know if he give 10 or 15 or 20. I don't know what he give, but he give a lot. So I thought, well, here's a real man of God. Every Sunday night, he's back. Now, used to, if you found out those people that come to Bible study in a Baptist church on Sunday morning and then they stayed for service till 12, especially on days the Cowboys played and they started at noon, you know, you could really find out who to separate the men from the boys, or the Christians from the non-Christians, I have to say. When you see this, and then you think, man, these guys are really good Christians, but if they come back for Sunday evening service, now, if they've been there for three services on Sunday, they really, really must believe in Jesus and really love Jesus. Well, that's the way this man was. He was there every Sunday. And then one day, we were asked to pray at the prayer meeting for Ed. His name was Ed. And we were asked to pray for him because now, and of course, him and his wife, they were total believers in organic foods. You know, I mean, man, it had to be fresh out of the garden, everything. You know, they didn't eat no fast food whatsoever. And both of them were just as slim and trim, and there was no fat on either one of them anywhere. They were perfect picture of health. You think, gee, now here's a couple that if you look at the world standards and what doctors would tell you, here's a couple that if they are perfect physically, ride bicycles thousands of miles a year, they get exercise, you know, they're in good health. You think, my goodness, if there's anybody ever going to live to be 100, it ought to be this couple. Isn't that the way we look at it? That's true, that's the way we look at it. And I thought, wow, boy, what a lovely couple. But then all of a sudden we get this prayer request for Ed. He got to be short of breath, and they took him into the hospital there in Louisville where he lived. And they started making tests on him. And in a matter of a little while, they finally decided we need to go to exploratory surgery. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but when they start talking about cutting me open to look inside me to see what's in there, I don't really like that. You know, that's exploratory surgery. Woo! So anyway, they said, we're going to have to do this. And so they cut him open, went inside, and started taking samples of different things inside of his body. Every one of them, stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every one. I thought, wow. I thought, now, Lord, and I don't know if you've ever been like me or not, but when I look at something like this and I see one man getting sick and yet he appears to be doing everything right. I mean, you know, he's going to church as if that had anything to do with it, you know, like used to. I had no idea going to church meant the difference whether you're going to live or die. I didn't know that. I couldn't prove that from God's word. So I didn't know. But for sure, I'd heard that if you exercise right, you exercise, you know, you eat right, you sleep right. I mean, the world will tell you that if you do everything according to the way they tell you for good health, you can live to be an old, healthy person. Do you hear that? Sure you do. People tell you all the time. But here's a man that done everything perfect, it looked like. And he's 42 years of age, and he has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you would like to have lymphoma terminal cancer when you're 42? How many people do have it? A lot. So here's what I used to think. Why? All of a sudden now, I'm beginning to think, hold it, Lord. I don't understand this. Why does this man or this man or that man, they're not sick, and they're 50 or 60 years old, and they're not sick. But this man's 42, and he's not only sick, he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, which the doctors say maybe he's got 6 months to live. And how often do men get that diagnosis? Far too many. And you know what most of us do when we get to feeling bad? I'll tell you what we do. When we get to feeling bad, we go to a doctor. And if the first doctor checks us out and says, you know, I'm not sure what's wrong with you, there's something very serious is going on in your body, I think you need to run down and have one of those scans or whatever they call it, you know, or one of those tests, or they put you in a tube and run it over your body to see what's wrong with you. And you go down there and they run you through this thing and they tell you, wow, stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer in every organ of your body. But doc, how about chemo? It's too late. You're too far gone for chemo. But doc, how about radiation? We're sorry, sir. You're too far gone for radiation or chemo. There's nothing medical science can do to help you. How would you like to have a diagnosis like that? But that happens every day, doesn't it? Sure, it happens to every... And you know what we think? I hope that don't ever happen to me. That's what men think. That's what women think. But men especially, oh, Lord, don't let that happen to me, or I hope that don't happen to me. In fact, I was watching a little movie here years ago. A man, just the same kind of deal, and he went into the doctor, and the doctor checked him, and he had the same kind of diagnosis. And the doctor told him, you got 6 months to live, so get your house in order. Most people don't even have a clue how to get your house in order. You know, there's people today in America all over the place, and we run into them on airplanes and elevators and in restaurants everywhere. That's been raised in America, where you can find Christian television, you can find a church on every corner, and these people ain't even interested in talking to you about Jesus. They don't want to talk about Jesus. And they'll tell you they don't want to talk about Jesus. In fact, Jeff, one of our pastors that come with us, he sat beside a man just like that from this area today on the airplane. An older man, and he's having some physical problems. So Jeff was sitting beside him. He tried to talk to him about just general things to start out with, and then in a little while he got into talking about Jesus, and the guy just kind of politely told him, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want nothing to do with them. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, 5 seconds into eternity, 5 seconds, that man will be screaming, where is that man that tried to tell me about Jesus? You know, that's what's so sad to me. We don't want nothing to do with Jesus. There ain't nothing on this earth important except Jesus. That's the only thing. And the goal of the church should be to tell people about Jesus. And we should tell them with a demonstration of the Spirit's power that's so powerful that they can't deny that Jesus Christ is real. Now then, very few men have ever walked in the power of God today. I happen to be a fortunate one that I've touched the hem of His garment. That's all I've done. I haven't really walked where I want to walk, but I'm working on it more every day. I'm reading and studying the Word more every day because I know just a tiny bit of the power that's available. I have had the privilege to walk up with people and pray over people. I mean, even in the workplace, I've seen God do awesome things, but I want to see Him do more. And I want to be able to walk in a demonstration of His power so that when men listen to my teachings and my CDs, they can go and check out a man that they heard something happen to and say, I heard that Thurman Scrivener prayed for you and this is what is wrong with you. Is that right? And the man says, yes, he did that, and the Lord God, the King of the universe, healed me. Just like that man sitting back there running his sound stuff right now, Dave Rosenfeld. He's right here in the place. You can talk to him after a while. Some of you are going to get to. When I met Dave about a dozen years ago, he had eczema all over his body. Eczema. I mean, there's no cure for it. It's written in God's Word. It's called the incurable itch that cannot be healed. It's written in Deuteronomy 28:27. God put it in there. So He said, if you do not obey me and do what I say, I, the Lord, will smite you with this itch. I, God, will do this. You know, most people don't even know where sickness comes from. I certainly used to not. But anyway, when I met Dave at a meeting just like this, one night over in Plano, I went over and talked to a group of people, probably just about this size, maybe a little bigger. And I made a statement that night. I said, you know, I don't care what's wrong with you, but if you'll do what I tell you from God's Word, I guarantee you God will heal you. That man sitting back there behind the sound, he kind of looked up and says, you can't guarantee God will do anything. Now, how can I make a statement like that I can guarantee something? Where do you think I found that? I found it in the Bible. Now, if God said it in the Bible, then you can believe it. So, Dave didn't believe it. But at least he's an engineer, and I was an engineer, and he, I guess it kind of intrigued him to come to my church for a while. So he started coming and listening to me teach these things in the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of God. Then he come up one day and said, Pastor, I have this incurable disease that cannot be healed according to mankind. I've tried the best doctors there is. And he says, nothing works. So he said, I'm ready for Jesus. I'm ready to try Jesus, do Jesus. So I showed him what to do. I showed him the promises. I showed him the promises that he could stand on. And I told him, I said, sometimes it works really quick, and sometimes it takes a long time. But God's promises are always yes and amen. So I said, if you will stand on those promises with no doubt in your heart, I guarantee God will heal you. At the end of a first year, now somebody said, my lands, it took a year? No, it took 20 months. But at the end of the first year, he walked up to me, and he could barely wear clothes. Couldn't hardly wear shoes. Couldn't wear shoes. He just wore a flip-flop. But he walked up to me, and he's got this oozing, dripping sores all over his body. And he looked at me, and when he walked in, he kind of walked like a zombie, like this. And he said, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. I said, Dave, repent. I said, when we get the curses broken over you, and you learn those promises, and you start spending time with God and His Word, I guarantee the King of the universe is going to heal you. I said, Dave, the only thing that makes God's Word fail is you. You make His Word fail, nothing else. He sent His Word and healed us. And I said, but you've got to believe that, and you've got to make that work. So Dave continued to repent of his sins and start calling God in remembrance of all of His promises and speaking to the enemy and everything else. And at 20 total months, that man back there behind that piece of equipment came out of there totally, completely healed. And for the last 10 years, he's been healed. Stand up a minute, Dave, and let them see who you are. There's Dave Rosenfeld. Praise God. Okay, thank you, Dave. That man, he gave up his career at Nortel. He was a computer science engineer making big bucks. As far as I'm concerned, he was making big bucks. And he left Nortel after he got healed and come out to my place and said, Pastor, I want to work for you. And I said, Dave, I have a little tiny ministry. It's just barely gotten started. And I said, I couldn't even begin to pay you the kind of money you made at Nortel. He said, Pastor, I'm going to make it real simple for you. I'm going to work for you for free. And I said, you're going to work for me for free? He said, yes. I said, well, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, he just got married to a beautiful young lady. And I told him, I said, you know, I know you can't live for nothing. So I said, how about if I let you and your wife have one of the bedrooms in the ministry center and a bathroom and a kitchen? And then I'll give y'all $100 or something a week for groceries. I'll help you best I can. I said, will that be okay? He said, yeah. He said, we'll go pray about it. Well, they went and prayed. Come back that afternoon. His wife looked at the little dwelling place I had there, and she said, we'll take it. And they moved in, and he said, we're going to live here until we find us something else that we like. Well, that's been 12 years ago, and they haven't left yet. So they must like it there. Plus Dave and his wife, another thing too, the doctors had told them with his eczema all over his body that when they got married, they went to a doctor to check to see what the doctors thought about them having children. And the doctors told them, absolutely do not have children because this sickness that was in your grandmother, that was in your mother, and that's in you is in your DNA. And it's being passed down through your DNA. So said, if you have any children, your children will all be sick just like you are. Do you want your children to be sick? And he says, no. Then they said, well, then the only way to solve that is to not have any children. When he came to me and told me about it, I said, Dave, that's what the medical world thinks, but they're not right. I said, that's a demon. You know, most Christians don't think you can have a demon. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, demons are what God uses to judge you with. That's where the sickness and pain come from, but it's really coming from God. God's in total control, and I'll show you that in this meeting. Before we get through, I will definitely show you where God's in control of everything, even sickness and disease. He is in control of it. And there's only one you got to please, God, when you please Him. But anyway, I told Dave, I said, Dave, that's not true. That's not in your DNA. It's demons, and they're there because somebody, we know his mother still had it, and we know his grandmother had it. And so I said, I don't know how far back in your generations it was, but I said, somebody back there sinned. And I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one of you in this room that hasn't sinned. Every one of you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us, not one of us. That's why we had to have Jesus, to be able to break these curses. Jesus redeemed us from the curse. He paid the price for it. But you got to know it, and you got to claim it by faith. So anyway, we began to go through that with Dave after we got him healed physically. Then we're going to break these curses, and we're going to cast out these demons because he's got a multitude of them. They're in there. So I began to explain to him how it all works, and he began to believe me. And so we began to repent of sin, and we began to command the spirits to come out of him, and we broke the curses. And after he got totally, completely healed, I told him, I said, now, Dave, you're totally delivered. You're totally healed physically. There's no more eczema left in your body. I said, now then, you and your wife can have all the children you want to, and they won't none of them be sick. Well, they've been living out there with me for a dozen years, and those dozen years they have had six babies born at home, right there, haven't been to a doctor for none of them, for nothing. Every one of those six babies were born perfectly normal in the ministry center at no cost. Just free. God delivers babies free, and all six of them are beautiful and healthy, and not one single one of them are sick. Well, see, when you have a following that works, some of the things you may teach people may not understand, but I'm going to tell you it works. And so, as I was telling you, I'm going to finish telling you the story about Ed Brock, but before I do that, I'm going to take you to the scripture. And I want you to see in Deuteronomy 28:27, the very scripture that I told Dave when I met him. Look at Deuteronomy 28:27 when he brings this up. And the King James will be okay, Dave, I guess, whatever. I guess this comes up on the wall, too. Yeah. Okay, so you'll be able to see it, too. Deuteronomy 28:27. Uh-oh, we are having a little problem. Okay. Well, just a minute. Are we going to be able to fix it? Or?
Yeah, we're working on it.
We're working on it? Okay. We'll just be patient, you know. All things work together for good. You know, God's in control. You know, he knows what's going on. He's running the show here tonight. You know, he's going to, he may test you to see what your endurance is like. And some of you, I hope you will listen and pay close attention, because I want you to learn what I've learned. In other words, if I've learned how to walk in divine health for the last 35 years, and I'm 76 years old, and I've not had a single sick day in 35 years, I have learned something that works. You don't run into very many people that has had the privilege to do that. In fact, I was listening last night to Joyce Myers, and Joyce said that in the last 35 years of her ministry, she's only missed one and a part of a meeting because of sickness. So she said, the Lord has kept me well all that time, and he has. And so, but look at what verse Deuteronomy 28:27 says. Now, first of all, I want you to read the scripture, since you can see it up there. It's up there. It says, and the Lord will smite you. Is that what that says? I mean, it didn't say the devil will do it, did it? It says, the Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Now then, first of all, if you're new to my ministry, if you have never been to a teaching that teaches the actual Word of God, word by word, just like it's written, the chances are very good that if I were to ask you a question, and I won't do this, but I'm just going to ask it, not expecting a reply of hands. I don't want you to hold up your hand. But if I ask you, how many of you believe God would put sickness upon you? And very few of you would probably say, I believe God will. Because if you've done much listening to pastors, Christian teachings, TV, I don't care who the pastor is on TV, I do not know a single pastor that teaches that God will put sickness upon you. I don't know one, except me. That kind of makes me a loner, doesn't it? But, oh, we got another one over here, huh? Okay. I'm sure there's a few of them around, but when you look at this, what does that say? Just meditate on that a second. Does it literally say the Lord will smite you with these things? Is that what it says? Okay, if it says the Lord will do that, then let's go to a couple more. Let's go to verse 28 and 29 and 30. Let's go through a few of these. Let's see what the next one says. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt, with the hemorrhoids. Verse 28. What? It's coming. Okay. I will have to say it's not quite as fast as the one we have at my church. It's a whole lot faster than this one. But that's okay. I don't care how long it takes us to get here. All I got's time. You know, I'm going to be here until Jesus takes me out. All I got's time. So, okay, look at verse 28. The Lord will smite you with madness, and with blindness and astonishment of heart. In other words, why would he do this? Because when you read the scripture, you're going to find out that if you do not obey, God is going to smite you or strike you with this sickness and these diseases. Now, let's go to verse 35. I think that's the one I want. Verse 28. 35, and let's look at that. If you have your Bible there, you can look at all of them. Look at this one. The Lord will smite you in the knees and in the legs, and is a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. I got to tell you a quick little story about, we were out teaching a little group out in New Mexico. And there was, after the teaching, we had about an hour and a half, 2 hour teaching, and then there was about 72 year old woman came up, and she said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I said, what's wrong? She put her hand on her right hip and she said, I can't sleep at night because I have this terrible pain in my right hip and my right leg. There's something I have learned from just being in the healing ministry that I cannot confirm from God's Word. And this is what it is. That the human body is divided into two parts. The right side and the left side. And the right side is all male and the left side is all female. And when I say that, anytime a person has a problem, and I want you to start checking this out yourself, and you'll find out this will be true. Every time you have a pain or something wrong with the right-hand side of your body, you got a problem with a man, a male. If you got a problem on the left-hand side of your body, you got a problem with a female. Every time. It works every time. So anyway, this after I've learned all this, after all these years, I've been in the healing ministry for over 30 years, and so I've seen awesome things happen. So whenever, and of course, my wife, she's learned these with me now since the last 11 years. She's been with me in the ministry 11 years. And so whenever this woman said she had this pain in her right hip, My wife asked her, she says, do you have an unforgiveness toward your husband? Now, I can't imagine a woman having an unforgiveness or a bitterness toward her husband. Can you? Well, if they learn these principles, they'll stop it, I'll tell you for sure. Because when she said that, the woman's daughter said, Cheryl, you hit Mama right between the eyes. Said, absolutely, Mama has an unforgiveness toward Daddy, but she has a worse unforgiveness toward Leroy, his brother. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, there's the reason you got that in your right side. Because I said, because of your unforgiveness toward your husband, the Scripture teaches that with unforgiveness, it causes a tormenting spirit to come from the Lord to come to you because you're actually being disciplined for not being an obedient daughter. And she said, I never heard anything like this in my life. I said, well, that's the way it works. I said, I can prove it to you. And so I said, you have to forgive your husband. How many of y'all have ever heard read anywhere in the Bible where you have to forgive everybody from your heart? Have you ever read that? Have you really read that somewhere? Yeah, we must forgive everybody from our heart. And God says if we don't forgive everybody from our heart, he says he will not forgive you. Anybody ever read that? You know that's in the Bible. I'm not just talking. It's in the Bible. So God really means that. And so anyway, this lady, whenever we were talking, I said, when Cheryl said, do you have an unforgiveness toward your husband? And she said, I do. And so when she says, I do, I told her, I said, ma'am, I ask you, you have to forgive your husband. I said, that's what's bringing that tormenting spirit, that tormenting pain into your right hip and your right leg, that you had it for 12 years. And I said, it's there because God sent that tormenting spirit to torment you because of your not loving your husband and not being submissive to your husband and walking in love with him. And I said, that's why you got that. And so she said, well, I repent, Lord. I do know that I've read in your word where it says I have to forgive everybody from my heart. So, Lord, I forgive my husband. And I said, how about Leroy? And she said, okay, Lord, I forgive Leroy too. And then she says, sir, do I have to go tell him? I said, well, ma'am, I don't guess you have to, but I said, I really think it would please our Lord. I think that, you know, we fail to realize that God is really God, that he's right here in this room listening to us right now. You know that? Yeah, he's in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's here tonight. The Lord is here because each one of you that know him, you brought him with you. And I know him, so I brought him. So he's here tonight listening to everything we're saying. And so anyway, when I told her, I think it would please the Lord if she would go tell Leroy. And so she said, okay. I reached up and grabbed her by the shoulders, and I said, let me give you an example. I said, if you will walk up to your brother-in-law when you get home and just put your hands on his shoulder and look him right in the eye and say, Leroy, I don't care what you do for me from now on. I don't care how mean you are to me or how good you are to me. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. And is that safe ground? Is that what God commanded us to do anyway as Christians, to love one another? Is that what he said? So don't you think it would work good if we would just obey the master and do what he says? And so she said, I said, now will you do that? And I'm holding her, looking at her right in the face and holding her shoulders. And I said, will you do that? And she said, yes. And when she said yes, she jumped right quick and screamed out loud. And I mean, I jumped back and almost fell down. I thought, what in the world happened to you, ma'am? She reached up and felt of her hip. She said, the pain in my hip and my leg just left. It just left. And I said, well, see, the minute you forgive your husband and you forgive Leroy, the Lord himself took away the tormenting spirit. I didn't even have to pray over you. It just left. So she and her daughter milled around in the place and talked to other people for 30 or 40 minutes while we were praying for others. In a few minutes, she come back up and said, Thurman and Cheryl, I want y'all to know that I have gotten completely delivered. I have not had a single pain since I repented of my sin. And she said, I want you to know that them two boys, they ain't neither one of them worth the pain I've suffered the last 12 years. And I got a feeling it wasn't worth it either, don't you, brother? So you see what nonsense we go through and the pain and suffering we go through when we don't obey God. Now then, when people don't understand these principles, in fact, I'm going to take you and show you where I get this about how many times have you ever heard somebody say, is it possible for a Christian to have a demon? Have you ever heard that question asked? You know, I ask that question many times, and when I ask that question, I used to ask it to pastors, because before I became one, I used to think pastors knew everything. Now then that I've become one myself, I know we don't know very much at all. But I ask anyway, and then when a seminary professor would come over with a PhD, I knew they had all the answers. So I would ask them, I say, is it possible for me to have a demon? Because I'm reading the New Testament in detail, and I'm learning a lot about demons. Obviously, these things are real, because Jesus cast out demons and healed the sick. Did he not? He did. And so I thought, can I have one? And so after asking the pastor, and he said I couldn't. He said it's absolutely impossible for a Christian to have a demon. So then when I asked the PhD from the seminary, and he gave me the same answer, so I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, is it possible for me as a Christian to have a demon? And then one day he told me I had one. It was a problem I'd had for 15, 20 years. I doctored it every way known to man, and I couldn't get rid of it. I could help it, but I couldn't get done with it. And it always come back, and it was amazing that I just lived with it and didn't have a clue. And I went to doctors, and they told me that what they could do, and I did what they said, and it helped, but I didn't get through with it until the Lord told me that it was a demon. And when he said, you have power over it in my name, that night, that sickness I'd had for years, I cast that spirit of hell out of me, and I had never, ever had a reoccurrence of that in all these years. And the problem I had was in my feet, and it's called athlete's foot. Athlete's foot is a demon from hell, and that spirit, I'd had it all those years, and when the Lord told me that that's what it was, and I cast that spirit out, I have never had a reoccurrence of athlete's foot, and I bet you I have prayed for at least 25 or 30 men since that time that had terrible, terrible athlete's foot in their body, and when I get them to repent of the sin and we cast out that demon of hell, they're healed. And one of the most awesome ones was a six-year-old girl. One of these little girls was 6 years old, and she was in school, and every time she would go to school and walk in her feet and her socks and shoes, when she get home in the afternoon, you couldn't get her socks off because they would be bleeding and oozing, and her feet would be stuck to her socks, and you'd have to put both her feet in a pan of warm water to let them soak a little while, and then take the pull of them off to get them off. And so when her mother and dad, when I told them, I said, she's got a demon. Well, they were Southern Baptists, and they thought I was crazy. They just thought, Thurman, you've lost your mind. Our little six-year-old daughter couldn't possibly have a demon that's causing this problem. But I told them. I said, I said, it's terrible. And I said, I want to tell you how to get through with it. I'll show you exactly how it works. So I told him, I said, I want you to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. And I want us to see this scripture because you have to know the Word of God. None of this stuff works for you unless you know the Word of God. The Lord said he sent his Word and healed us. He sent his Word and delivered us. And he watches over his Word to perform his Word. Look what he says in Luke 10, 19, 20. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, the serpent is the devil, and the scorpions are his demons, those that pierce the body. So, behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, wait a minute. If he says he give me all power over the enemy, how much power do I have over the enemy? That's it. I believe if he says all, I have all. And so, that's why you have to read the Bible like it's written. He says, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that those spirits or those evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Now then, If these evil spirits that come from God are sent to torment us, and we happen to have some of those, and this little girl, Michelle, when she was 6 years old, she had these demons living in her feet, and I'd already learned this myself because the Lord had told me that I had the athlete's foot. He said, it's demons, and he said, you have power over them, and I cast them out, and I got healed. So I told this little girl's daddy that night, I said, his name was Russell. I said, Russell, if you will do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal your baby's feet. Well, they go to a Baptist church like I did. Back in those days, I was still a member of the Southern Baptist Church. So anyway, he went in that night, and her little feet were so bad. Underneath, when you look at them, there was places that you could see way up inside in the meat. I mean, her little feet would just eat up. They would bleed and ooze pus in the day until she was stuck together, and she'd have to soak her feet that evening before she could even get her socks off. I told her daddy, I said, you take that verse. You make sure that you've repented of every sin in your life. You make sure you know you're washed in the blood of Jesus. Make sure that you believe that you are a son of God and that Jesus Christ has empowered you with his word. I said, then I want you to take Luke 10, 19, and 20, and I want you to read that verse a dozen times. Why do you think I want somebody to read God's word a dozen times? Because you got to get your faith built up. You got to believe this. If you don't believe this, it won't work for you. And that's the problem we have in the church is unbelief of these promises. Look at that. Jesus is speaking there, and he says, behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Is that what he said? I want you to look at that. Look at this. This is God's word. And so anyway, as he looked at this and read it, I told him, I said, read it at least a dozen times out loud, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So don't just read it once. Don't read it silently. Read it like this. Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt my little girl. Nevertheless, notwithstanding this, I'm not going to rejoice that those evil spirits have to be subject to me, but I'm going to rejoice because my name's written in heaven. I said, read it like that a dozen times. I said, then after you read it a dozen times, I want you to go in there and I want you to get your little six-year-old daughter, and I want you to put her feet in your hand, and I want you to look down at those things, and I want you to turn them up there where you can see them, where you can see where they've eaten on her feet, and I want you as the daddy, the spiritual head of the home, I want you to cast them little demons of hell out of your little daughter. Then after you've cast those demons of hell out, did that scripture say those demons have to be subject to us? Is that what that says? Yes, that's what that says. But you have to receive that by faith. You can't just say, well, I hope this works. You got to know it works. Because if you don't know it works, this is a kingdom of faith that we live in. It's not a kingdom of trying things. This is a kingdom of God. And we're children of the King. And so anyway, after you do that and you cast those spirits out, I said, now then you got to do something else. You got the spirits out, but they've already done their damage. Her feet are eat up. I said, I want you to take Matthew 18:19. This is a promise of the kingdom. He made this to you and me. Look at what he said in Matthew 18:19. Look at this. Just look at this. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching, what did that say? Touching what? What? Anything. Now, wait a minute. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Not maybe it will be. It will be. Is that what he said? You know what we do? We read a scripture like that and say, well, I don't know whether this is going to work or not. I hope this works. Forget it. It ain't going to work for you. That's not the kind of kingdom that God is building on this earth. He's building a kingdom of faith. And he wants you to believe his promises. So I told him, I said, you take that scripture after you've kicked them devils out of your little daughter. She was 6 years old. I said, then after you've kicked them devils out, I said, I want you to get your wife in there. There's two of you. And if you ever get a hold of the power that's in an obedient husband and an obedient wife together for their family, you're going to be amazed at the answers to prayer that you get. I mean, you won't never go to another doctor again. This wife of mine up here, I don't care what happens to her. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, here a while back, she got thrown off of a horse. I mean, she was out there riding one of her horses, and that horse got wild with her, and I was out there pretty close, and I saw that horse buck, and she threw Cheryl right up. She wasn't ready for that, and man, she come down and hit on her backside. I went out there and got her up and prayed over her, took her to the house, and although she was really in pain for a couple of days after that, you think she wanted anything other than me to pray for her? No, that's all she asked for. We didn't even talk about going to the doctor because we know in our bedroom we got the best doctor in the world. You know, his name's Jesus Christ. We don't need to go to another doctor. And the beautiful part about Jesus, he don't ever give you no medicine that has a side effect. He don't have medicine that gives side effects. And another thing, too, his medicine, he don't ever charge for house calls. So I didn't have to throw her in the car and take her down to the hospital. I just took her in the house, laid her down on the bed, and began to pray over her. And within a couple of days, she's totally, completely well. I'm telling you, you won't ever, when you get a hold of what two can do, and again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching, what? He didn't leave nothing out, did he? So you see, well, Russell and his wife, Loretta, they went in after Daddy cast the demons out of the little girl's feet. They're all eat up, tore up. And I told him, I said, now I want you to pray a prayer like this because God's a faith God. He'll give you exactly what you ask for. I said, I want you to say, Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, my wife and I are in complete agreement that you're going to send the Holy Ghost into our daughter's feet and you're going to completely restore her feet. You're going to give them a manicure. And everything's going to be perfect. And in the morning when we wake her up, there ain't going to be no sores, no cuts, no bruises, nothing. Everything in her feet is going to be absolutely perfect in the name of Jesus. Now, why as Christians should we take anything less than the best? You see where I'm coming from? So they did. They prayed. They put her to bed. She's 6 years old. The next morning, Daddy getting ready to go to work. He goes in there and he jerks the cover off of her. Said, honey, Daddy wants to see your feet. And she kicked her little feet up there and where he could see them. And immediately little Michelle broke into tears. She said, Daddy, it really worked. She looked down and her feet were as beautiful as any foot you'd ever looked at. There was not a cut, a mark, and that little girl was delivered that night. And she never had another case of athlete's foot in her life. Today she's graduated from college. She's got 4 years behind her teaching in a university, and she's a godly woman, and she was one of the best basketball girls in Justin, Texas. And I could remember when her mother, one day I told her, I said, you know, I don't ever see Michelle with anybody, even at church. She said, Thurman, she don't have any friends. I said, why? She said, Thurman, you ruined her. I said, what do you mean I ruined her? She said, when you taught her what sin does, and she saw her feet eat up all that time, those 2 or 3 years. She had that terrible problem with her feet. And then she saw Daddy cast those spirits out of her. She realizes what sin does. And she said, you've made a holy little warrior out of our daughter. And I said, she said, if Michelle, and they're playing basketball, and one of the other girls on one of the teams were to use a word of profanity. You know, some people in school today, kids talk terrible. But she said, if anybody says a foul word, Michelle just stops in the middle of the court, throws her hand up and say, game stop. We don't use that kind of foul language in Justin, Texas. I thought, wow. But she said, she don't even have friends. She said, the girls that live here in Justin are afraid of her. Why are they afraid of her? She's too holy. You know what we need? We need a lot of holy young ladies. You know that? We need a bunch of daddies that are teaching their daughters how to walk in obedience to God's word and reading their daughters and sons the scriptures so that they will know who they are as sons and daughters of God, and that we have been given power and authority on this earth. And when you see these promises, the Bible is filled with these kind of promises. Now I'm going to take you back over here to this one I told you I was going to show you a while ago, how we can get a demon. I want to show you. That's in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I know that then they said in a few minutes that we're within a couple of minutes of this. How long do we have to go before they need to change that tape? How many?
15.
1:05? Okay, so we got just a few minutes. I guess that doesn't make a difference. It's on two different CDs. Okay, I'm going to show you how we get a demon. Look at this. Sometimes you may have missed that. In verse 21, it says, "Then came Peter to Jesus and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Now let me ask you a question right there before we go on. How many of you have ever had to forgive somebody seven times in one day for the same thing? Probably nobody. You know what we do? If somebody does something we don't like, even if it's your wife or your husband, I'm going to tell you how we do things. Christians. Your husband does something you don't like, and he's a man. You know, if you're a woman, you're married to a man, let me tell you, if you ain't figured it out yet, he ain't like you. He don't work like you do. He don't do things like you do. He's different. God made him that way. And so you need to learn to live with your husband like he is. You need to learn. But if a husband does something that a wife don't like, she can read him the riot act. I mean, she can just get down on him, be ugly with him, the man she married. And then she realizes she needs to forgive, so she forgives. But she does it like this. "I'm going to forgive you this time. But don't you ever do it again. I'll never forget this." That don't fit this criteria. It don't fit it at all. And that's why we got so many sick women. I guarantee it. That's why so many women are sick. Just like that story I told you a while ago about the woman had the problem with her leg and her hip for 12 years. That's what happened to her. Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven." Okay, now let's just stop and think about this ridiculous thing Jesus just said. First Peter said seven, and most of you, like I just said, I bet there's not a single one of you in here. If I were to go down the list right here and tell you, how many times have you ever had to forgive your wife in one day? You know, most people probably say, well, once or twice, maybe, but not seven times. You see what I mean? Because most of us would never go to seven. If we ever went to seven, you know how many divorces there would be in the church? Not one. That's absolutely right. If just a man and woman could get to where they could obey the Word of God and just forgive each other just seven times, you would never have a divorce in the church. It'd be impossible. But Jesus said, not seven times, but 490 times. Now then, when that finally soaked in on me one day, Jesus told me, if necessary, I had to forgive somebody if they really bugged me. Not one time, not two times, not seven times, but almost 500 times in a day. I got to thinking one day, there must be something extremely important about me forgiving if Jesus told me to do it 500 times a day. Does that make sense? Because, you know, that's absurd, isn't it? Who in the world could possibly forgive somebody 500 times a day? Now, if Jesus told you to forgive 500 times, 490 times a day, if necessary, there must be a consequence attached to that that's beyond my understanding. You know, I mean, let's say, for instance, I'm walking along here with you and I got my arm around your shoulder and I'm talking to you, and let's say I'm a whole lot taller than you are, say you're about a little short person down here, but, and I look up here and all of a sudden I see a crack in the ground, and in that crack in the ground I see about 50 or 100 rattlesnakes crawling around in there. Deadly poisonous snakes. They're only 2 steps in front of me, and they're only about that far down in there. If I don't do something quick, if we take 2 more steps and we step in that hole with all them rattlesnakes, guess what? We're probably both going to get bit several times, and we might both die if we don't know the Word of God. So if I were to see you, and you were beside me, and I saw that crack, and I saw all the big old rattlesnakes in there, do you think I would say, oh, that's okay, no problem, if we'll just take our chance? We'll just walk right on over. Do you think I would do that? No, you're right, I wouldn't. I would do everything I could to keep you and me from falling in that crack. You know what I mean? Because there's a consequence. If I fall in that crack and just a half a dozen rattlesnakes were to bite me, what do you think the chances are that you would die before the day's over? Very good. If you're not a really strong Christian and know the Word of God, I guarantee it will kill you. So if Jesus told me, do not forgive 7 times, but 490 times, let's see what the next verse says about this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king. Now, anytime you see God tell you the kingdom of heaven, this is the way it works. You need to really pay attention, because there's lots of really good examples in the Word of God. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one brought unto him which owed him $4 billion. 10,000 talents is $4 billion. What could you do with $1 billion? Do you know how much money a billion is? 1 billion is 1,000 million. If you just had $1 million, you could probably buy anything you wanted, couldn't you? Much less if you had 1,000 of them, or $4 billion. Well, that's what this man owed. I'm going to tell you what this is a picture of. Before you come to Christ, this is the sin that you owed him. And I don't think you and me have enough time on earth to pay off our sin, do you? No. I mean, I don't care what you've done. That's your sin. Okay, let's go to the next verse. But for as much as he had not to pay, now this man couldn't pay when he come to him, said that his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, he's just the first one. Him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had, and in payment to be made. So who's going to pay the consequence for this? Everybody in the family, including your assets. When you begin to get a hold of the Word of God, it means exactly what it says. It'll change the way you do business. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now see, that's us when we come to Jesus for salvation. We owe him such a big debt because of our sin, and there ain't no way we can pay it, so we just come and plead with him for mercy. Lord, I repent of my sin. Okay, I thought that was something that was telling us about it was time to change the deal there. We've still got a couple of minutes. Okay. But anyway, for the rest of us, let me see if I turned my cell phone off. I don't know if I did or not. Maybe I'll... Whoops. Okay, praise the Lord. Forgot to turn mine off too. Okay. Okay, let's press on here. This man owed him this. It says, and the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now then, this man had owed $4 billion. He'd just been forgiven. When you and I come to Christ, we had a debt, a huge debt of sin. And when we ask him to forgive us, how much did he forgive us? All. He forgave us all. So now then, that's why he has no tolerance for people that won't forgive others, because he forgave you for your terrible sin. Now then, he says there, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now that's about $3,000. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Can you imagine this man that's just been forgiven $4 billion? And he comes to a man that owes him $3,000 and he demands payment, and the guy can't pay it, so he grabs him by the throat and starts choking him. He's a merciful guy, wasn't he? Really a merciful guy. Let's go to the next verse and let's see what it says. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, what a guy. In other words, if he didn't forgive, the Lord forgave him that big debt, but he wouldn't forgive this little debt. So let's see what happened. Verse 31 says, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry for him, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant. Now, you see that? Here you are, a son of God or a daughter of God, and you're walking in unforgiveness, and when you come to the Lord, he calls you a wicked servant because you wouldn't forgive. A wicked servant. And he says, and told him all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired or asked me to. Verse 33, shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry. You don't want to make the master angry, I'll tell you for sure. People say, he's God, he don't get angry. Now, I disagree with that 100%. God does get angry with sin. Now, he may be a whole lot more long-suffering and patient than we are, but he does get angry with sin. And said, he should not have compassion on his fellow servant, even as though he had on thee. And the Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, who delivered him to the tormentors? God did. God delivered this man because he would not forgive. He delivered him to the tormentor. Well, who do you think the tormentors are? That's Satan and his host of demons. So he says, and he was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35. Now look at this one very carefully. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now then, if you have any kind of unforgiveness toward anybody for anything, God has turned you over to a tormenting spirit. And you have one or two living in your body. And that's what's making you sick and afflicting you. And when you learn that this is what God is doing, he is running the show, and he's using this devil and these demons to afflict us and to torment us and to hurt us because of our sin. When you realize this is what he's doing, it'll cause you to get rid of this stuff. And I mean to tell you, when you learn how this works, you won't ever hold a grudge against anybody for anything. You'll stop it. Are we ready to change that tape? Okay, let me stop just a minute. Okay, praise the Lord. As we just got through talking about Matthew 18, 21 through 35, when I learned that revelation, I'm telling you, that revelation has saved so many children especially. Do you notice in there where it says that he will not only afflict you, but he says he will sell you and your wife and your children and your assets? You notice that? Everything becomes legal property to the tormentor. And when I learned that, I could tell you stories all night, but I'll tell you one that was so powerful. I was at DFW Airport one day, and there was a grandmother coming to me, and she said, Thurman, My 15-year-old grandson is over in Cook's Medical Center, and they say he has terminal cancer at 15. You know, if your brain runs like mine does, why would a 15-year-old come down with terminal cancer? If God made this physical body, he made this physical body to last for at least 100 years. I mean, the first ones he made lasted almost 1,000 years, didn't they? So, wonder what happened that caused us to live so short periods of time. Well, when this grandmother told me about this grandson that was in Cook's Medical Center, she said, will you drive over there and pray for him? And, well, of course, it's a long way from DFW Airport to Cook's Medical Center, probably 45 minutes or an hour drive. But I said, sure. Now I got to get over there. I got to find the place. But why wouldn't I invest an hour or two? Why wouldn't I invest a whole afternoon in the life of a 15-year-old child? That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. I'm investing my time, my life, into children and men and women of God. So when I went up there and I walked into the room where Daddy was there and the boy, and the doctor had just given this boy a chemo treatment. And so I asked the doctor, I said, Doc, how is the boy doing? He said, sir, he's not responding well at all. Now, I don't like to hear that, do you? But he's not responding to treatment. So I walked over to the man, the father, and I said, if your son is in this critical condition, where is your wife? Because if I got a boy down there in the hospital and we think he may die, you would think that mother and dad would be there, wouldn't you think? But mother's not there. So I said, where is your wife? And he said, well, you see, we don't get along very well, and we don't spend much time together anymore, and that's why she's not here. When I leave, she comes, and so forth, but we don't come together. I said, sir, you and your wife have an unforgiveness toward each other, don't you? He said, yes, we do. Now, you see what we're dealing with here? Unforgiveness. And if we have unforgiveness, not only is God going to send the tormentor to you, the daddy, but he's going to send it to your wife, and he's going to send it to your children, and he's going to send it to your assets, and he's going to break you. You may have had $1 million in the bank, but at $35,000 a piece for a chemo treatment, you're fixing to be broke pretty quick. You know that? Do you know that's what a chemo treatment costs? $35,000 for one treatment. Most people don't have a clue what they cost because their insurance pays most of it. They may only have to pay 10%, but that's a lot. I told this man, I said, get your wife on the phone. I want to talk to her. So he got her on the phone, and I told her, I said, ma'am, I said, you need to come down here and talk to me because the decision that you and your husband make is going to determine whether your son's going to live or die. She said, what are you talking about? I said, do you want this boy to live? She said, well, of course I do. I said, ma'am, you need to get down here. I got something to tell you. So in about a half hour, 45 minutes, she was there. And she said, now what is this? I said, obviously you and your husband have an unforgiveness toward each other. Well, yes, we do. I said, let me show you what Matthew 18, 21 through 35 says. And I went through in detail those few scriptures with her from a Bible and explained to her how that their unforgiveness had turned their son over to the tormenting spirit, and that tormenting spirit had been assigned to their son by God the Father. That's what it says. She said, are you trying to tell me that God is killing my baby? I said, yes, I'm telling you that God's using the devil to kill your baby. But it says the tormenting spirit was sent by God. Is that what it said? Did you read that with me a while ago? Is that what that said? I'm not stretching anything, am I, young lady? That's exactly what God's word says. Didn't it, ma'am? That's true, isn't it? So anyway, I said, so you and your husband, y'all have got to forgive each other and get back in a love walk with each other. She said, what if I don't forgive him? I said, it's real simple, ma'am. Your son is going to die. She said, well, it ain't worth that. I said, okay, the little petty thing that you're not forgiving him for, I want you to tell God how sorry you are that you've held that against your husband, and I want you to forgive him. And I said, sir, I want you to forgive your wife, and I want you to, that I know you must love each other because you got married, and now you got this 15-year-old son. I know you must have loved each other all these years to stay together. So now you've let some little something get between you that's going to kill your son. And I said, I want you all to repent. Then I want you to look at each other. I want you to hold each other in your arms. And I want you to look each other in the eye and tell each other, I forgive you. I love you. I will be a mate to you until death do us part. Just like you said when you got married years ago. They both repented. I said, now then that the source of the terrible spirits of hell, the tormenting spirit, has been removed, I'm going to cast out those spirits. And I'm going to pray for the healing of your son. And I reached over to touch that boy. When I did, the doctor said, sir, I'd appreciate it if you didn't touch him because he just had a chemo treatment. I said, okay, can I lay my hands on the bed? He said, that's okay, just don't touch him. I said, okay, so I laid my hands on the bed, which his covers right on top of him. I said, Satan, you've lost this boy because this mother and dad has repented. I'm going to show you the scripture I used to do that with. I want you to see Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And I want you to see the promise that God made to us. Once we repent of our sin, now then we can cast out that spirit. And I want you to see a promise that God made you in Mark 16, 17 and 18. And he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now see, it's unfortunate that there's two kinds of believers. The believing believer and the unbelieving believer. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? Many people call themselves believers in Jesus Christ, but when it comes to casting out a devil, they don't believe they can do that. And you're right, they can't. But Jesus said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. So do you and I have the power within us from God's word to cast out demons? Yes. All power and all authority has been given to us over these demons. And so, if it says in my name I can do this, I can cast out these devils. And then the last part of that line down in verse 18 says, and they shall lay hands on the sick. And what's going to happen? They're going to get well. Is that what it said? Isn't that amazing that God made it? That's, you know, if you really look at those two scriptures, those are pretty awesome scriptures, but I didn't just pull them out of the air. Those are in your Bible. Are they not? They're in there. So anyway, after I used those scriptures and I commanded the spirits of torment to leave the boy and go to the abyss and never come back, now I said, Father, you told me to lay hands on the boy and you'll heal him. So Lord, I want to thank you for the complete healing of this young man. In Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. The young lady, she said, sir, do you have a business card? I said, I do. She said, can I have it? I said, yes. I said, why? She said, I want to call you and tell you what happens with our son. I said, I'd love to hear. But the next day, that was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that afternoon. The next afternoon before 4 o'clock, that daddy called me and said, Thurman, this is the most awesome thing I've ever seen in my life. Our son, which supposedly was terminal yesterday, today has been released from Cook's Medical Center without one single cancer cell in his body. What gave the devil the legal right to torment that 15-year-old boy? Unforgiveness. Between a mother and a daddy. Now, then you stop and flash back. Do you know anybody, or have you ever got into unforgiveness with your mate? Are you still holding that bitterness? If you are, you're opening yourself to a tormenting spirit. And that tormenting spirit will not only ruin your life, it'll ruin your spouse's life, it'll ruin your children's lives, and it'll ruin your assets. I don't care what you've got. He'll break you. That's why I have people in church all the time come to me and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me for a financial miracle. I just can't make it. I said, are you tithing? Oh, yeah, I tithe. Are you giving offerings? Oh, yeah, I give offerings, but I just can't never get ahead. I said, do you have unforgiveness toward anybody? But Pastor, that couldn't have anything to do with my finances. Oh, yes, it can. If you're not walking in obedience to God's word, if you hold a grudge against somebody, you got a door open to the demonic world, and the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he knows how to ruin you. You will never, ever, ever get ahead financially. Guarantee you won't. People don't understand. You know, if as Christians, when you read the Bible, it says you're supposed to be blessed. Does it not? You're supposed to be financially blessed. Yes, absolutely. You're supposed to be financially blessed. You're supposed to be able to have power and authority over demons. You're supposed to be able to cast out spirits. So why is it that we don't see things happen? Just like that story I was telling you a while ago about Ed, that man with that terminal cancer. When they opened Ed up, you remember we were talking about Ed a little while ago? They opened him 42 years of age. One of the finest men that I knew. Went to church every time the door was open. Every service. Tithed. Gave offerings. Everything else. That man and his wife were physically fit, as good as any two I ever saw in my life. But at 42 years of age, he's laying on his deathbed with terminal cancer. 6 months maybe to live, maybe less. That night, when I got home, I'd been out of town on a business trip. And when I got in, my wife told me, she said, honey, you need to go down to the hospital. Ed has got a bad report. They done exploratory surgery on him today, and the doctor said they didn't find anything good. So I drove down to the hospital, and I found his room. I knocked on the door. When I knocked on the door, and his little wife, Ruthie, come to the door, and I said, Ruthie, how's Ed? And she said, Thurman, he's no good. They opened him up today and looked inside of him. He has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. There's no hope. He'll be dead in a few weeks. Right there, this was the fourth time in my life I had ever heard the audible voice of God. But right there, I heard the Lord say, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him. I had never heard that. I went home that night. I remember as I walked, I prayed with her. Then as I walked down the corridors of Louisville Hospital, I'm looking up and I said, God, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer. I can just see the Lord now walking beside me saying, son, you don't have a clue who you're dealing with here. You have no idea. And that's where I was. Back in those days, I didn't have any idea who I was dealing with. I knew I was dealing with God, but I had no idea what it means to be the God that's the creator God, the one that says, let there be, and it happened, the one that spoke this galaxy into existence and then spoke the swirl galaxy into existence, which has billions of stars and suns and everything, and it's the closest galaxy to ours, I understand. And I'm reading an article about that the other day. Somebody that knows I love the stars and look at the galaxies and the cosmos, they sent me a picture on my computer of the swirl galaxy. Beautiful thing. Wow. It said it's the closest galaxy to ours. And if you could travel at the speed of light. Now, some of you may not know, but I was an engineer, and I learned a long time ago that the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That means I could go around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. That's pretty fast, isn't it? But if I could travel at that speed for 34 million years, I could get to the center of the swirl galaxy. And you think you understand this God? Give me a break. You don't understand him. You have no idea who he really is. I don't have any idea who he really is. I know that he's the creator God. And I know that there ain't nothing impossible with him. He can do anything and everything. And so that night I went home and I began to look up in my Bible things I had never looked up before. And when I began to look, and I found James 5:14-15. And I want you to see what this James 5:14 says. Look at this, James 5:14-15. Is any sick among you? Now, but at this time, I'd been in church all of my life, and I'd been a Sunday school teacher for the last 10 years, and I didn't even know this verse was in the Bible. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that an awesome promise? You know, if the church, God gives the church these promises for healing. He don't want you to be sick. He wants you to be well. But when you get sick, you get a pain in your body. I can assure you that most of you, if not every one of you, instead of going to the Lord and say, Lord, what did I do that didn't please you that makes me like this? What did I do? Lord, I'll be happy to repent. You just tell me what I did, I will repent and I will not do it again. And when he tells you what you did wrong, you repent and you get back in there with God and you get well and you don't have to go to a doctor. After you do this a few times, you'll find out how much he really loves you and that he does not want you to call on another doctor. He wants you to call on him. But he's also made you a promise many places in his word. If you'll do what I say and you'll obey me, I, God, will take all sickness away from you and you won't have any sickness. I like those promises, don't you? I love those promises. But look what he said. Is any sick among you? Well, he said all we got to do is call and anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith and God will heal them. That night when I read that scripture, I thought, that's almost what I heard the Lord tell me down in that hospital room. That's pretty close to word for word what I heard him say. But I thought, you know, God, this couldn't be true. If this was true, the people that are in the church, you would think that somebody would have found this. And when they get sick, you would think that they would go to the church and ask to be anointed with oil and prayed over instead of going to a doctor. But I said, I've never seen this happen. I've been in church all my life. I've never seen this happen. At that time, I never had. So anyway, I just went to bed and forgot it that Wednesday night. Sunday morning, I woke up and I told my wife, which she had not been hearing the voice at all. I was the one hearing God's voice. I told her, I said, I've been hearing God speak to me. She said, what's he saying? I said, well, this last time he spoke to me, he told me to tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and he would heal him. And she said, well, good grief, if God told you that, let's do it. I thought, you know, ain't this something here? She didn't hear the voice. I heard the voice and she's got more faith than I do. Well, all I can say, guys, praise God for these good women we got, huh? Thank God for a good woman. You know, it's a lot, so much of the time. Cheryl, she hears God's voice all the time. She just tells me things all the time that God told her. So God speaks to you girls. You know, if you're an obedient daughter, now if you're a disobedient daughter, you probably ain't going to hear his voice. But if you're an obedient daughter, he's going to talk to you. And it's amazing. But anyway, we went over to Ed's house, and I told Ed that Sunday afternoon. He was sent home to die. So we went over after church, and I told him, I said, I carried my Bible in and opened it to that scripture. I said, Ed, I have a word from God for you. Now, is that a true statement? Who is that word from? God. That book, everything in that book's from God, isn't it? And does he mean exactly what he says? Of course he does. You don't have to read between the lines. He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil. And the prayer offered in faith. Not the prayer of unbelief now, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So anyway, I read that to Ed. And Ed looked down at that and he says, Thurman, I am 42 years old. I have been in church all of my life. I did not know that was in the Bible. And he said, if that still works today, you know somebody would have taught us that and somebody would have done it because I've never seen that verse used in church in my whole life. I thought, wow, isn't that a shame? God made us this book, this owner's manual. Tells us what he wants us to do, to walk in divine health. And we don't believe it. So he says, I can't believe that. I don't believe that's going to work. Well, the scripture also says that when you pray, you must believe, doesn't it? You must believe with no doubt in your heart. So I said, okay, Ed, I'm sorry, you don't believe. So I just said, Ed, I want you to read this, continue to read this scripture over and over. Read it out loud, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we left. A few days later, he was back in the hospital. Somebody told me he was back in the hospital, so I went back over there, and they got a couple of tubes in his side here draining the liquid out of his lungs as he's dying. And I told him, I said, Ed, please, Ed, I said, why don't you call on God and let God heal you? These are the words that come out of his mouth. Thurman, I want God's will to be done, but I don't know what it is. I have a book here in my hand, red and white and black. That is the last will and testament of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that what that is? That's what it is. And he's the only one I know that died and then come back to life to make sure that it happens. Ain't nobody else has done that, has there? But he did. He died for you and me. He left us his last will and testament. Then he resurrected from the dead and watches over his word to perform his word. Ain't no other man in history ever been able to do that. But Jesus did it. Ed still wouldn't believe. So I just prayed over him and left again. They drained his lungs out, and a few days later, he's back in the hospital again. I went a third time, and I told him, Ed, please don't die. God has promised you healing. Is that a guarantee from God to heal you? It is, isn't it? But we don't believe it, obviously. And so anyway, he wouldn't believe, and I told him, I said, well, Ed, when you get out of the hospital this time, when you get home, read those scriptures out loud over and over and over until faith comes. So when he got out of the hospital and went home, he did start reading out loud those scriptures over and over and over. And then finally, Monday night of the third week, about 6 o'clock, I walked into my house and my phone was ringing. And he said, Thurman, it's Ed. He said, I've been reading those scriptures out loud over and over and over, and they do say God will heal me. He said, I'm too young to die. I'm only 42. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you men and women in this room are over 42? Wow, that's most of us, isn't it? Do you feel like you're still too young to die? I ain't ready to die either. Like I told you a while ago, I'm 76, but I ain't ready to die yet. I still want to live longer. But I don't want to live sick. I want to live well. Does that make sense? Sure, I don't want to be sick. I want to be well, just like Ed wanted to be well. So we anointed him with oil. In fact, that night when he called me and told me, after that Monday night of the third week, when he called me and told me he'd read that, and he wanted to do that. He said, I'm too young to die. I told him, he said, I'm too weak to call anybody but you. He said, but if you'll meet me down at the chapel, I'll have my wife drive me down there. He said, I'll be down there in an hour. And he said, come and be ready to pray for me. So anyway, I called about six or eight men, deacons and Sunday school teachers of the Lakeland Baptist Church where we were going. And I told them, I said, before you come tonight, I want you to come and pray for Ed Brock. I said, everybody knows he's got terminal cancer. I said, well, we're going to stand on God's word, James 5, 14, 15, for Ed's healing. I want you to come and pray, and when you come, I want you to come believing with no doubt in your heart. So anyway, that morning, it's amazing how God works. That morning, I went by the grocery store and picked me up a little bottle of olive oil, and it looked about the size of a Coke bottle, and I had it in a little brown bag. And so when I walked into the church, here I got this little brown sack in my hand with it all rolled up, you know, and Ed says, what do you got in your hand, Thurman? I said, it's a bottle of olive oil. And he said, where did you get it? I said, it's a grocery store. He said, what are you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to anoint you with oil, like that scripture says. He said, have you ever done this before? I said, no, Ed, this is my first time. He said, great. Here I am, a man with terminal cancer and a man with no experience, and a bottle of olive oil from the grocery store, and we think I'm going to get well. Doesn't the foolish things of the world exist to confound the wise? Don't God do things to let us know it's so stupid what we did, it's not even funny. If he gets healed, there ain't no doubt who's going to have to heal him. It's going to be God. The finest doctors in the world couldn't heal Ed Brock. So God, it's amazing. So we sat down in the chapel, He said, what do you want me to do? Well, men kept coming in. And by the time the men stopped coming, there was 28 men finally showed up at Lakeland Baptist Church to pray for him that night. So he said, what do you want me to do? I said, well, it says anoint with oil. I said, I saw one time where King David, where he was anointed with oil for to be king. And so he just opened a bottle of oil and poured it on his head and just rubbed it all over him. So I said, I guess just sit down there and let me just pour it on you. So I poured that whole bottle of olive oil on top of his head. I didn't know what I was doing. Had no idea. Still don't know what I'm doing. But I sure do get a lot of people healed, I'll say that. But anyway, as I rubbed it and rubbed it all over his back, trying to keep it off the benches and the seat and everything in the chapel, I'm rubbing him all over. I've got him. See, he's slick as a greased pig. I'll say that. We anointed him with oil. And then 2 hours we prayed. Every man there prayed. Well, I've never been in a prayer meeting that long in my life at that time. After we finally got prayed for 2 hours, I said, okay, we've used all our oil and everything. I believe it's done. We've done what God says. I said, I believe that it's going to get well. So we all went home. And we all went home just like we came in. Ed had no strength. His wife had to help. I had to help him out to the car. She took him home. And so that was on a Monday night. Next Sunday, I didn't see Ed in church. Ed hadn't heard from him. Next Sunday, I didn't see him in church, hadn't heard from him. But the third Sunday, he was in church. And I said, Ed, I said, how are you feeling? He said, Thurman, it's awesome. Said, this thing that was all over my body, they said there was no hope. He said, I went this week, I felt so good. I went to the hospital and let them check me. And they say they don't understand, but this thing that was all over my body appears to be going away. But he said, so they said, maybe I ought to go down to MD Anderson and take some chemo treatments now. I might get well. So you see, but see, God in his mercy. He's so merciful. Out of a group of men that's so stupid, we don't know our right hand from our left hand. And that's what's wrong with the church today. We don't know what's in the Bible. But we certainly didn't. We were Baptists and we'd never been taught anything about healing. We knew nothing about healing. And so anyway, whenever he went down to MD Anderson, they checked him, and they said, yes, it does, for some strange reason, this is does appear to be going away, so we'll give you some chemo treatments. So they give him a chemo treatment every month for 6 months. Now, his wife had bought him the New Testament on tape to listen to, because it's a four-hour drive from Dallas to Houston, and every month as he goes down there, he's listening to the New Testament on tape, and he says the sixth time he went, the doctor told him, said, Ed, we don't understand. When you first started coming, you had the same level of cancer as six other people that were here. And we give every one of y'all the same exact treatment. The other six have all died. But he said, today, you have no cancer in your body. You're totally well. So Ed went out. He was happy. He went out and got in his car. He pulls out on the freeway from MD Anderson Hospital there in Houston, and he's driving down the road praising the Lord, and he reaches over and hits the play button. And he said, Thurman, you'll never dream where it started playing. Is any sick among you? And he said, that scripture played, those two scriptures, and then the machine cut off on its own. And then he said, I heard these words, Ed, it wasn't M.D. Anderson that healed you. It was me, the Lord. Ed pulled off to the side of the road and stopped. He couldn't even drive. He couldn't talk. He sat there for a few minutes and just praised the Lord till he regained his composure. He pulled back on the highway and he drove home and listened to the word all the way home. And then he called me and said, Thurman, he told me what happened. And he said, you need to come over and sit down and talk with me. I said, Ed, I'd love to. So I went over and sat down and talked with him. And as we're talking, he said, you know, I don't understand why I'm healed. I don't understand why this wasting disease came up on me in the first place. He said, I have no idea why this happened to me. I said, Ed, I only know one that knows the answer. And the answer comes only through the Lord. Only God knows. I said, he clearly says in his word, we can call on him and he will answer us. See, he said that in Jeremiah 33:3 and Psalms 91:15. So if you ever need to know something about yourself or something, you quote Jeremiah 33:3 or Psalms 91:15 and say, Lord, you promised, I call unto you and you would answer me and show me great and mighty things that I know not. So Lord, I need to know why this terrible wasting disease came upon me. Why? And I said, every time you ask him, thank him for the answer. So he did. He started asking the Lord, Lord, why? And thank you for the answer. One day he had asked the Lord that, and he laid his Bible down on his back, and it fell open to Psalms 106. When it fell open to Psalms 106, he said, oh, I love the Psalms. I'll just read the Psalms. Well, I don't know if we have the NIV back there or not, but that was the translation he was using. And anyway, if we don't have those, that one, let's just use whatever translation we have. So, that's the NLT. That'll be good enough. And here in verse 15, this is what it says. In other words, the people were praying and asking God for meat and quail and whatever, and they were grumbling and complaining. So he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it. That's scary, ladies and gentlemen. The NIV, which is the translation he was reading, instead of saying it sent a plague, said it sent a wasting disease to destroy them. So God, if you look at his word, you'll find out in his word where he hates grumbling and complaining. He hates it. And he says in his word that if you grumble and complain, he will send the destroyer to destroy you. You know, if people read this Bible and believe this, it'll change the way we do business. And when we change the way we do business, it'll change the amount of time we're sick. You don't have to be sick. If you obey God, you don't have to be sick. If God says there, after all their requests, he gave them what they asked for, but he, God, sent a plague along with it to destroy them. Is that scary? Some people say, I don't believe that. But hey, I didn't write the Bible. I just read it and study it and teach it, just like it's written. If you want to be sick, just keep doing what you're not supposed to be doing, and I guarantee it'll make you sick. It'll make you sick every time. But Ed, when he crawled out to the Lord, and after he called out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him this scripture, he called me and wanted to sit down and talk with me. He said, Thurman, do you really think this sickness came from God? And at first I said, Ed, I'm not sure yet. I haven't studied this out enough to really know. But now then, this happened in 1986. From 1986 till now, I've studied it out in depth many times. And I guarantee you this book means exactly what it says. So when Ed, he said, I could never agree that God would put sickness upon me. I said, but Ed, it says he will. It says he will. But he said, I just can't believe God would do this to us. But you know, who has known the Lord? Only God. I mean, the only way you can know God and how he works is get in his word and read his word and believe what he says. Because if you've ever asked anybody, do you believe God would put sickness on us? Most people will say, absolutely not. God's a God of love. And then let me ask you a question. I'm going to quit tonight on this question. I'm going to ask you a question. And I'd like to point out to maybe some of you ladies, because y'all have soft hearts. I want to ask you ladies a question. How many of you believe if you sin a sin, something that God doesn't like, that God would kill your child when it's a baby? How many of you believe God would kill your child? Nobody. My wife believes it because she's heard me teach it. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And I want to show you a scripture. What happens to a man that's after God's own heart when he sins in the act of adultery with a woman he's not married to. And I want to show you what the scripture says. So the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. Verse 3. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from his own plate and drank from his own cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived and at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or his herd, he took the poor man's little lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guests. Verse 5 and 6. David at this time was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who does such a thing deserves to die. He must pay four lambs to the poor man for the one he sold and for having no pity. You need to be careful when you make statements. You don't know exactly who God's talking about. Let's see what the next verse says. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Now, how would you like to make a death sentence on yourself, and then you find out you just signed your own death certificate? He says, then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel, and I saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives, and the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more." All you need to do is ask. Verse 9 and 10. "Why, then, have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorites, and you have stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking a Joab's wife to be your own." Next verse. "This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel." Next verse. "Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, in doing this, your child will die." The next verse. "After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord..." You see who said that? "The Lord sent a deadly disease to the child of David and Uriah's wife, and David begged God to spare the child. He went without food all day and all night and he lay on the bare ground." Next verse. "The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and to eat with them, but he refused. Then the seventh day, the child died." Who killed that child? The Lord. Why did he kill that child? Because David committed adultery with a woman he wasn't married to. You ever heard the story that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes? If we believe this book, it will straighten some of us up. Some of you will quit sinning. Guarantee. I don't want God to turn a demon loose on me, do you? I want to walk in divine health. I don't want to be sick, and I certainly don't want my children to be sick. And think about this. David's household, before he committed this adultery with this woman he wasn't married to, he had a house full of wives. He probably had a half a dozen of them. And can you imagine a half a dozen women living together in peace in one home with one husband? This girl's smiling really good, like, that's not possible. I don't think it's possible either. The only way it would be possible if God made it work, wouldn't it? That's the only way. But just think, God says because of what he did, he's going to bring the sword against his children. And his children are going to kill each other. Why do you think in so many homes we got so much chaos in the homes? Because the daddy is not there. He's not walking in obedience to God's word. And that's why we have all the chaos we have today among our children, even Christian children. If you see a daddy that's the dad he's supposed to be, and he's teaching the word of God, and he's walking in obedience to God's word, and he's praying over his children every day, he's reading the word to them and doing what he's saying, and he's a living example of Christ in that home, you're going to find a home that has children that are not sick, that's going to be peace, and they're going to be good kids. You know, the women don't, the wife don't have to worry about nothing. But today, so many women, they go to the grocery store, and before they get back, they get raped on the street corner. Nobody ever thinks about why that woman, that particular woman, got raped by some guy. They very seldom ever put it together that her husband is out doing something he's not supposed to be doing, just like that scripture says. Isn't that amazing? That's what makes us sick. That's why we die early. That's why our children die early. So if we walk in obedience to his word and do what he says, he promises us we will have no sickness and no disease. And your children can live a long, healthy life if they will obey God's word. It's a whole plan that God's given us. He shows us who we are, what we can do, and what he will do through us if we will obey him and do what he says. How he will bless us. I mean, how he will heal us. And our children. And he just blesses us and blesses us and blesses us if we obey him and do what he says. Well, it's worth the effort to please God and to do what he says. Because, just like I said a while ago, one more time before I quit, let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room would like to live the rest of your life and it be a long life and it be healthy with no sickness? Amen. That's all of us. It's available. I've learned how to do it, and it's in this book. And if you'll come back every night for the next two nights, we're going to continue on. Yeah, it's 9 o'clock now, so we're going to quit. Don't want to wear you out. So if, oh, by the way, when Keith said something about the room back there with all the CDs and DVDs, he didn't say, but those are free. We don't sell them. We give them away. So you can go back there and take all the CDs and DVDs you want, take them home, give them to your friends or whatever you want to. And, of course, we've only got, I don't know, how many do we send, 50 different ones or something like that? Up here, we've got over 900 teachings from God's Word. So if you go to our website, you can listen. Dave fixed that up where you can listen to any of those anytime you want to. People listen to them from all over the world. But you can listen or you can get them, you can order them. And if you don't have a way to download them, all you got to do is order them off the web. We've got an order form on there. We'll send them out to you, whatever you want, up to six. We limit six at a time. But we send them out free and postpaid. We now send out somewhere between 10 and 15,000 a week, every week, somewhere all over the world. So people can learn how to walk in divine health. So now then, we're going to turn it over to Keith. And I'm going to say that Pastor Jeff and Pastor Dave are both here with us tonight. If you cannot come back tomorrow night and the next night, then we'll pray for you tonight. But we would really love for you to stay tomorrow night and the next night and learn how to walk in divine health, how to stand on the promises of God. Because if you don't have enough promises in you to build your faith to the point you need to, you can be prayed for tonight and still not get healed. You have to have faith. You have to have faith. And you have to know about getting rid of sin. And if you don't know what your sin is, you have to find it and get rid of that sin. And then when you pray, God will heal you every time. So anyway, Keith, turn it over to you, brother.